is a beautiful picture this morning again. Seems to me this picture becomes more delightful every time I visit with you. And we have a lovely day. Weather's in our favor. And I'm grateful that I'm able to be here with you this morning. I don't know whether you noticed or not, but I was trying my best to hear. And one of the brethren gave me a little device. Without it, I couldn't hear very much of what was going on in front of me. I've arrived at that time of life like the dear old sister who came home from meeting. And she said, "I can hear just as well as I ever could, but people don't talk as loud as they used to." What a blessing we enjoy in this wonderful land of liberty, and in this particular part of it, under the shadow of these great mountains, under the great beautiful lake on the other side of the valley, fresh, delightful, pure air. I don't know of any place in the world where there's a school that has more advantage, natural advantage, than we have right here. I was just sitting here thinking, it's 68 years ago, 67 and 8, that I was a student of the Brigham Young Academy. And because of the leadership of that school, Dr. Carl G. Mazur at that time and his associates, I look back with gratitude that I was permitted to be students under that fine leadership. That was in the days when George Sutherland, and I might go on down the line, Reed Smoot, and a good many others, were benefited by the Brigham Young Academy. I understand this room holds how many this morning?
Hold about 1,700.
1,700 present this morning in this room. When I went to school down on Center Street, West Center Street, where there were between 300 and 400 in the school. And conditions are such that today you've grown until this is only a part of a great student body. But there have gone out from this institution thousands of men and women whose lives have been enriched by their association under the leadership that has been furnished this school from the beginning. Little did I think when I was in school at Provo that they would ever have a building like this. The largest room in the school, the assembly room, would not hold more than between 300 and 400 crowded in. Not only that, after leaving the Brigham Young Academy, I had the privilege of other experiences. I was a student at the University of Utah. And then I had the privilege of filling missions in the world, so that from the time that I left the BY until now, I have traveled approximately 1,000,000 miles in the world. And because of the things I learned at the beginning, because of the leadership that was afforded to students when I was a boy, my life has been enriched. And I have been permitted to associate with many of the great men and women of the world. Little did I think when I was in school at that time that any of these things could come to me. I belonged to a family that didn't have very much means. We were a large family. But it seems to me that was an advantage to us, because we learned as children that we must take advantage of our opportunities and qualify for opportunities of the future. Leadership, guidance, direction by wise, honorable, righteous men and women is one of the great privileges that comes to us. And I congratulate all of you who have been associated with this school in the companionship that you've enjoyed here. I never think of this fine campus up here and the opportunities that are ours without thinking of Jesse Knight and his family. What a wonderful help they were to the development of this campus and other parts of the school. It isn't what we hear that makes us happy. It's the way we use the information that we obtain. Two students can sit side by side in school. One of them will become an educated individual, and the other one will lose his opportunity by reason of carelessness. It has been the desire of the Presidency of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints that all of the leadership it has given to the students of this great school shall be given by men and women who have faith in God, who believe that we're living eternal life, and that as we utilize our time here, our happiness will be throughout the ages of eternity. The thing that impressed me in my childhood days with my teachers was that if they wanted me to do something, wanted me to learn something, they didn't scold me, but they, in a kind way, urged me to take advantage of my opportunities. There isn't anything that influences a human soul like real affection. If we who become teachers and leaders really love those that we serve, they feel the effect of it, and they're guided as a result of it. Kind words are sweet tones of the heart. One of the songs that we used to sing when I was a child in Sunday school. And kind words will go farther to make men and women rich in this world than any other kind of words. When we look back at the history of the world and realize that from the beginning There have been two influences that the children of men have had to associate with. One was the influence that came from our Heavenly Father, and is the influence of love and righteousness. The other influence came from the adversary of all righteousness. That was an influence of hatred and jealousy and suspicion. And unfortunately, the majority of the people that have lived upon the earth have taken advantage of that kind of an influence, or have been deceived into that kind of an influence that led them to be selfish and live improper lives. You take the old family Bible and open it at Genesis and read through, and you'll be surprised, if you haven't done it before, how all down the line the leadership that made for happiness in this world was the leadership of our Heavenly Father, who pointed the way. Abraham was a great leader in his day. And he bequeathed to his descendants and associates that fine spirit of obedience. In the days of Moses, when he was born in captivity, we may say, because his people lived and were almost as slaves. When he was a child, he was nourished and encouraged by a mother who was so devoted to him. In his day, they were destroying the male children, many of them. And in order to save Moses, the mother found a way of making a little boat or an ark of bulrushes and hid him so that he wouldn't be destroyed. She was guided by our Heavenly Father, who needed him. And he grew to be a man and became the great leader of his people when they were taken out of slavery and taken back to the land that had belonged to their forebears. It's a wonderful story how one man, Joseph, sold into slavery, became the medium of saving the people of Egypt from starvation. And they in turn saved his family from starvation. And they were brought into Egypt and grew so numerous that when they came out of Egypt, it is said, they were a very large community. Something like 80,000 people, as I remember it. But they had leadership all the time while they were there. They kept their faith. And when the time came for them to come out of Egypt, because the Lord had told Abraham that his people would go, his descendants would go into a strange land, and they'd remain there for 400 years and come out with great possessions. All this time, the leadership was the leadership of our Heavenly Father. The leadership of work and industry and righteousness. Well, when they came out, it was 400 years. And they came out into the promised land, the land that had belonged to their forebears. But the leadership of the people continued. And in many cases, it failed of its opportunity for righteousness. Jerusalem, the marvelous city, the home of the people of our Heavenly Father, always referred to as the children of the Lord, became so corrupt, the leadership came corrupt, the people transgressed, and they were overthrown by those that didn't believe in God. Not once, but several times. And then the Savior came into that section of country. His people would not receive him. They didn't accept him. Notwithstanding, he had been promised, his coming had been promised in their scripture, but they were jealous of their rights and privileges, and their leadership misled the people until finally they were no longer protected by the Lord. And Nebuchadnezzar and his associates overthrew Jerusalem and took the people captive into Babylon. Again, the leadership failed in Babylon. Babylon became the greatest city and the greatest nation in the world. But the leaders were not those who turned to the Lord for guidance. They depended upon their own wisdom. And 150 years before Babylon was destroyed, overthrown, and eventually destroyed, a prophet of God said, "Babylon, the glory of the Chaldees' excellency shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah." Those of you who are familiar with your Bible remember that Sodom and Gomorrah were wiped out by fire. And this great city that felt they could close their gates and defy the world was told by a prophet of God, at least it was recorded in the Hebrew scripture, that it should never be dwelt in from generation to generation. The Arabian would not pitch his tent there, and the shepherd would not make his fold there. But wild beasts of the islands should cry in their desolate palaces, and she should not be dwelt in or inhabited from generation to generation. Never again. Now that was the greatest city in all the world. The trouble was her leadership. If they had been keeping the commandments of God, they would have continued to be great. Well, after all these years, Babylon is practically a great pile of ruins. Not the great city of the world, but an insignificant pile of debris. Well, now in that city was taken prisoner from Jerusalem with others a man who became a prophet of the Lord called Daniel. Daniel was a righteous man and kept the commandments of our Heavenly Father. And he lived through three dynasties of kings, or the lives of three different kings, and was there when Babylon was overthrown. He was a natural leader. His leadership among his associates was for righteousness. And when the Medes and Persians overthrew Babylon, the man who was their leader had been named by our Heavenly Father 100 years before. He said, "My servant Cyrus," not a Jew, not a member of the race and the people who inhabited Babylon, but he was the leader of the Medes and Persians. And when he came to that great city, they thought they were secure. They closed their gates. No weapons they had in those days could break through the gates and get into the city. And they had provisions to last for an indefinite period. And the river furnished them water as it flowed through the city. And Cyrus could see he had no weapons that could break through. So he diverted the river and went under the wall. Right at the time that they were having one of their great feasts, great debauches, I probably should say. The king and all his nobles were associating. And they had brought the golden vessels that had been brought from Jerusalem that were sacred. And they were using them for the service, serving wine among them. Cared nothing at all for the sacredness of those vessels. Well, the result was that the Lord was with them just like he had been with others. In the days of Noah, the people were warned and finally destroyed. In the days of Lot and Abraham, people had been warned and were destroyed. In the days of Jerusalem, the people had been warned and they had been overcome. And then this greatest of all cities, while they were having a debauch on the wall, was written, "Meeni, meeni, tikkun upharsin." They couldn't interpret it. The king couldn't interpret it. A woman came to him and said, there's a man in who is a Hebrew who can interpret that for you. He's been the interpreter for your father and your grandfather. So they sent for Daniel. And when he came and saw those people in a great debauch, violating the things that they knew they ought to do, paying no attention to righteousness because they were wicked, and he saw on the wall, and he said to the king, "This is what that is interpreted means. You have been weighed in the balance and found wanting." That very hour, the Medes and the Persians were coming under the wall of that city and took possession of it almost without any loss of life at all. And Babylon, from that time, continued to go to pieces. It was inhabited by a different group. After the Medes and Persians came the great Grecian Empire. Following the great Grecian Empire came the great Roman Empire. And eventually, the river overflowed its banks and inundated the city, and it became a pile of ruins. But the thing I'd like to emphasize to you Latter-day Saints, Daniel was the one who interpreted a great dream for the king. Daniel, in his leadership, went to God, who knows all things. And so, when the king had a dream, it worried him. He couldn't tell what it meant. None of his wise men, the wisest men in the world, couldn't interpret what it meant for him. And so he sent for Daniel. He dreamed that he saw a great image. The head was of gold, the arms and breast of silver, the belly and thighs of brass, the legs of iron, and the feet and toes part of iron and part of miry clay. And the king saw that a little stone was cut out of the mountain without hands. And it rolled forth and smote the great image upon its toes. And rolled forth until it filled the earth. Daniel interpreted that dream to the king. He said, "Thou, O king, art the head of gold." That was the great Babylonian kingdom. Following thee will come another kingdom that is likened unto the arms and breast of silver. Following that, another kingdom likened unto the belly and thighs of brass. Following that, another kingdom likened unto the legs of iron. I call your attention to the fact that the Roman Empire is a leg in its present form, that is Italy in its present form, that was the headquarters of the great Roman Empire. "Now," said Daniel, "you will be followed by these other nations. And in the days of the kings typified by the feet and toes, you saw that a little stone was cut out of the mountain without hands." That means that in that time, the God of heaven shall set up a kingdom that shall never be thrown down or given to another people. And I'd like to call your attention, Latter-day Saints, to the fact that not anything important has happened in the world that was not recorded beforehand and the people told about in the scriptures that they had. Now, what happened in the days of the Roman Empire? The little stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands. The Roman Empire became broken and was likened unto feet and toes, part of clay and part of iron. And in the days of those kings, the little stone was to be cut out of the mountain without hands. In those days of those kings, the God of heaven should set up a kingdom. And I want to say to you that in the year 1830, when our Heavenly Father established His church upon earth and called a humble boy, just grown to manhood, to be its leader and directed him what to do, that was the time when the feet and toes were still in existence. And that was the little stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands. And the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints was established. And no matter what opposition may come, it will continue to grow and thrive for the blessing of mankind. Now, leadership. We are anxious that the men and women who go out from this great institution shall be leaders of righteousness. That the men shall become fathers in their homes that will teach by example as well as precept the family that may be given. And that the mother, who has such an important part in the rearing of families, may have a leadership with their children, teaching them to keep the commandments of God by her own righteous life. All that the world has in the way of education, refinement, and culture, we may enjoy as members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And plus that, we may have the inspiration of the Almighty if we keep the commandments of God and have all the advantages of the world in preparation for our life when we shall go from here. And so in this great school, where you can have prayer, where you can sing praises to God, there ought to be an influence, and you ought to feel something here that would not be found in the ordinary school where God is ignored in the teaching. And so today, I come here to you as one of the humblest among you that has grown up from among you, one of the humblest families in the church, and I stand here today as your brother, realizing that the leadership of this great institution may have a more potent influence for happiness in America than we can even calculate. If every man and every woman that goes out from here goes out with an understanding that they are living eternal life, and this is the foundation for eternal happiness, what an influence it will have. So today I congratulate you in this great institution. I know that there are buildings and other facilities that you may need that you haven't had yet, but they'll come if those who keep the commandments of God will only manifest their desire for those things in a proper way. Now, the world is in a serious condition, not because it is living in righteousness, but because it is transgressing the advice and counsel of our Heavenly Father. There isn't any nation in the world that is observing the Ten Commandments that came to Moses. Not a nation. And the other commandments that God has given through His prophets are ignored by all nations, including our own. But happiness, and that's what people are asking. I was just back in the East a few days ago, and I had the privilege of meeting with quite a number of prominent people. And some of them were very much worried about the situation. What's going to happen? Very much of what will happen is the result of leadership. And there are men who are elevated to high places in state and nation who pay no attention to the Lord, and their leadership cannot make for peace and happiness. And so when one or two of these men asked me at different times, what will we do to bring peace? I said, my brother, you're living in the days that the scripture referred to, where it said that in the latter days the wisdom of their wise men shall perish. I want you to get that. The wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. That's what's the matter with the world today. They've forsaken our Heavenly Father, that is so many of them, that they have brought upon us an uncertainty and a fear. And again, these men would ask, well, what can we do about it? We're legislating, we're doing everything we can. And I said to them, you can legislate until doomsday, and that will not make men and women righteous. The desire to honor God and keep His commandments on the part of the individual is the only hope. And I said, you will never have peace again in this world until men and women everywhere repent of their sins, clean up their lives and their homes and their cities and their nations. Because the only panacea for the ills of the world is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of righteousness. And again, let me say, the price of peace, not only in America, but to all nations, is the righteousness of the people. And so today, in this great institution, preparing men to go out and become instructors and leaders in the affairs of life, keep close to our Heavenly Father, live near to Him, so that if you feel in doubt, you can go on your knees and ask Him for guidance. He won't fail. If anyone lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it will be given. That was the message that Joseph Smith obtained when he read his Bible and went into the woods and knelt down and prayed to God and saw the Father and the Son. And the result was the organization of the church that many of you belong to. Well, now, my brothers and sisters, there are good men and good women in every nation, good men and good women in every church. But the trouble of it is there are so many who are not living as they should, that this world is paying the penalty of the violation of the teachings of our Heavenly Father. Now let us go to our homes and take into those homes and the communities that beautiful life that is the result of obedience to God. I hope that this institution will continue to have as its leadership, its faculty, men and women who know that God lives, know that we're living eternal life, and how important it is for us to obtain our blessings. And so while we're having the training that we would obtain in some other institution, in addition to that, that we may have the sweet influence of the Spirit of our Heavenly Father to be with us and guide us, and that we may be the finest leaders that the communities have wherever we may go. God lives. Jesus is the Christ. Joseph Smith was a prophet of the Lord. The church was driven to the Rocky Mountains and established itself here by the blessing of our Heavenly Father. Not very often, very frequently, people come into my office and I point out to Ensign Peak, that great barren bald peak at the north of the city. And I say, now, can you see that peak out there? Yes. Can you see the trees growing all over it? There isn't a tree, and never has been, as far as I know. And they strain their eyes to see the trees on Ensign Peak. No, they don't see them. Well, I said, that's the kind of trees that covered the Salt Lake Valley when the people came. And they said, my, what a wonderful thing your people have done. And then I've said, we've helped. But let me tell you something. When Morse discovered the telegraph and found that they could hear 20 miles and get a message, the people surrounded him and encouraged him and said to him, my, what a wonderful thing you've done. Just see this. And in the wisdom of a great man, he turned to them and said, see what God hath wrought. And so I've said to the people, when they praise us for the things that have been accomplished in this dry and desert land, see what God hath wrought. And when they come, they compliment us because of our schools and other facilities that we enjoy, I feel the same way. I feel, as far as this institution is concerned, not only to praise Dr. Carl G. Mazur and those who have followed him, associated with him and followed him, but I want to say that along with all the wisdom of the teachers who have been here, there has been the wisdom of our Heavenly Father, and God hath wrought a marvelous work in the communities where we live by bringing into those communities boys and girls trained under the influence of prayer and thanksgiving and gratitude. Every man's our brother. Every woman is our sister. We should do everything we can to make their lives rich and happy. They may not all understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, may not all become members of the Church of Jesus Christ, but I want to say to you that if they are touched by the Spirit of the Lord as a result of a desire on their part to know what to do, it'll not be difficult for them to be identified. And they're coming into the organization, and I'm not grateful for the large numbers of the church, but I'm thankful for the righteousness of so many of the people who are members of the church, that we set an example to all the world. And now, in conclusion, we're in difficult times, brothers and sisters. Wherever you are, keep your homes in order and under the influence of the Lord. For like he has on many other occasions, he can come to our rescue if necessary and bless us. He can withhold the plagues and the drought and the things that are so unpleasant and uncomfortable and destructive. And he will do it if we're worthy of it. And if we let our light so shine that others, seeing our good works, will be constrained to glorify his name, we'll be happy. Righteousness is just as sure to bring happiness as the coming of the sun brings additional light. And so today, may I say, let us each who are here, whether we be members of the fold of God, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints or not, let us remember, we have to live our own lives. Nobody can live them for us. And when the time comes to go to the other side, we'll find a record there, complete, of what we've accomplished in life. And our reward will be in proportion to our faithfulness and our righteousness. And that every one of us and all those that we can associate with and that we can encourage and mingle with to bring them into the favor of our Heavenly Father, that we may all so live that when the time comes for us to go hence, and it's coming for some of us very soon, that we may find our record there, our names inscribed on the Lamb's Book of Life, which will mean eternal happiness in the companionship of those we love right here upon this earth throughout the ages of eternity. Now let our leadership be such. Each of us can be a leader. We don't have to be appointed or elected. Each one of us can be a leader to help others to do the things that will make their lives rich and happy, and that we may find ourselves rejoicing in the favor of the Lord because of our leadership. Wherever we may go, I humbly pray in the name of Jesus Christ, amen.